we'll begin there shortly. Before we do, though, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer as we get ready to read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for just today, for the worship service that we've had so far. I pray that it has been pleasing to you as we take time now to really open the Word, to study, to dig in. I pray that our hearts will be open and that we will receive the message with great eagerness. And with joy, but it won't be just something that we do today. That eagerness will translate into us digging in and examining the Scriptures on our own every day to make sure that whatever is said from here is what's coming from the Word of God. And in doing so, that we would have a noble character like that of the Bereans. We love you, God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to be continuing on with where we left off last week as we are talking more and more about how we live in light of eternity and the need to wake up out of the slumber of the sleep, kind of removing that sleep that you get in the corner of your eyes that kind of blinds us to the realities in which we actually do live in. You know, when we saw the video last week when Neo took the red pill from the movie The Matrix, when from the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, when Lucy walked out, she was playing hide and seek, and when she walked out the back of the closet and entered the land of Narnia, when Alice falls down through the rabbit hole and into Wonderland, when Dorothy stepped out of her house and into the land of Oz after the tornado, you know, what do all of those things and all of those stories tell us? What do they reveal? What do they share in common with one another? And that is what we left off last week, that things are not always what they seem or what they appear to be. And that's what I mentioned last week. That's what John Eldridge defines in his book, Waking the Dead, as the first of the three eternal truths. And that is eternal truth number one, that things are not always what they seem. That there is so much more than what meets the eye. You know, if there were kids in here, they would appreciate, maybe David, you appreciate the Transformers. You know, Transformers, more than meets the eye. I got an amen. I got a couple amens from around here, so that there's more than what's going on, more than what simply meets the eye. We're going to look at another video clip. We'll hit the lights and have fun with this video.
Not in Kansas anymore.
I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. You know, it's interesting, right? Dorothy lives in Kansas. She gets caught up in this big tornado. And the next thing she realizes when she opens the door is she's in this crazy land with color. This is the first time in cinema, I believe in cinematography history, that color was introduced. Never before had color on the big screen been seen before. And so it really, in a great way, it shows from the beginning of black and white, which is all that had ever been seen before, to this moment that all of a sudden you go from what was to this whole new world, this whole new reality. What Dorothy experienced in that moment when she opened that door and she looked outside and saw all of these colors and this entirely new world, it's exactly what the prophet's servant realized when Elisha prayed that God, to God, that his eyes would be opened. We looked at that last week in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. And when Elijah walked out of the camp and he saw the enemy surrounding him, and then Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And then he has that Dorothy moment where the scales fall off the eyes, the cloud is parted, the veil is pulled back, and he sees this land of Oz, right? This entirely different realm, this different world that existed, this different reality that existed at the same time, concurrently with the reality that he was living in. And yet he saw this other realm, this other reality, this spiritual reality, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire, the armies of God surrounding the armies that had been sent to take out Elisha. It's a similar experience that Jacob had. And we'll read here in Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, that doesn't sound like the guy from the MyPillow commercials on TV. You know, visit MyPillow.com. You take a stone and a big boulder. That was his pillow. I don't know how good of a night's sleep that it had, and I don't know if it maybe contributed to the experience that he was about to have. Probably not. In verse 12, it said, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. You know, when Jacob woke up from this dream, he realized, and probably for the first time ever, that there was more going on than what he had imagined, what he had realized before. He says in there in verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. It's not that God just all of a sudden magically appeared. It was, God has always been there. This realm and this world, this reality has always existed. He just had never been aware of that reality and what was going on. So it's interesting in verse 17, after he becomes aware of it, it says he was afraid. That when Jacob awoke from the dream, which was the one part of reality that we all live and exist in, when his eyes were open, when he saw what was really going on, the more of what was going on, probably the more real, the more reality than his reality, it said he was afraid. And the reality is that when we actually do wake up to the real reality, to what's really going on all around us, it can be flat out terrifying. It can be scary when we get our heads out of the cloud, or when we pick our heads up out of the sand like the ostrich. When we begin to see what's really going on, it can actually be a little bit scary, as it was with Jacob. You know, when Dorothy stepped out of her house, sure, she was filled with this moment of awe and wonder. You know, the little, well, you can't say midget anymore, small people, because that's politically correct. When they come out of the bushes and they start having their little singing and dancing party, and this is all fun, and there was a moment where it was like, wow, isn't this nice? But it wasn't long before, as she started down the yellow brick road, that she faced a lot of different scary situations. You know, when Lucy stepped out of that wardrobe, she was caught up in the beauty of the winter wonderland of Narnia. But it wasn't long before she and her sister and her two brothers were being hunted and chased by the White Witch. Scary, terrifying times. When Neo woke up out of his death sleep after he took the red pill, and then he woke up out of the death sleep that he was in, the world that he thought was real was actually a massive deception. Like he, like everybody else. And in the movie, you see just these, it was a harvest of people that were sleeping, dead to the world, to the reality of what was going on, by this being deceived by this false sense of reality that was the Matrix. And when he wakes up out of it, he sees this deception. And the deception was keeping the entire human race prisoners. And that's what our enemy is striving to do every day. That's what Satan and all of his minions are trying to do every single day, to make this seem so nice and appealing and comfortable, and to pursue the comforts, to forget that there's another reality, an even greater reality, a reality that's terrifying, and that if we saw it like we did a couple weeks ago, in that brief moment when we saw that video clip, you know, from the movie Constantine, when he lit that torch and saw all the demons all around, we would be scared. You know, Neo had a hard time embracing that truth at the beginning. Embracing that the world that he lived in all of a sudden got blown up. Not literally, but in his mind, in his heart, his perception of reality got shattered. And this new reality, this new world that he lived in, was a lot different. And it was terrifying. And he had a hard time accepting it. Eventually, though, he embraced his role. And he got about his work. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, as I mentioned, the third eternal truth, and that is that we all have a role to play when we wake up out of that sleep. You know, look over in Luke chapter 24. You know, Jesus, getting his disciples to realize that there was more than what simply met the eye, was something that he labored in his entire life. Specifically, his entire 3 years of his ministry. All the way to the point of getting ready to ascend back into heaven, trying to get his disciples, his followers, to wake up and to be aware of the other side of the coin, the other reality, was something that he strove very hard to. This is the lesson that he taught these two very dejected disciples on the Emmaus Road as they're walking along. Jesus was dead. They had pushed all their chips in. They went all in, staked everything on Jesus being the Messiah, being the one who was going to come back and set everything right. All the centuries, the hundreds of years of oppression, the hundreds of years of being enslaved in different foreign lands and in the rise of different empires, and Jesus was the promised Messiah, and they made their claim on that. And then he died on the cross and was buried in a grave. And they were discouraged because, as many of them all then sat around like, what just happened? And what are we going to do now? And these two sad fellas are walking down the Emmaus Road. We're going to pick up reading as Jesus kind of comes upon them. Chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they answered. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel.'" You know, that phrase right there, as they were talking, they said, "But we had hoped." They had hoped that Jesus was going to be that one. They had hoped, but we had hoped that he was going to be the one that was going to redeem us, that was going to redeem Israel. And isn't that the story of our lives? "But I had hoped." You can think back. You don't have to be that old to think back throughout the course of your life, something that you got excited about, something that you got hopeful for, something that you really believed in or really wanted to see. And the older that you get, and the more gray hairs that set in, the more experiences in life that you have where you can say, "But we had hoped." Man, you had pushed it all in. Maybe it's in your marriage or your kids, wanting to see them become disciples, and they didn't. Or they haven't. Or they did, or they fell away. Or wanting to see a spouse become a Christian and hasn't yet. Or maybe it's something with your job or your finances. Something with the church. Seeing more people become Christians. Whatever it be, the older you get, you have more and more of those experiences of, but I had hoped. Man, I put it all in. I was faithful, Jesus. I believed. You say believe, and I was hopeful. And then it didn't work out that way. And your hopes are left dashed like the shattering of glass. We've not been living. When it's not to say that when our hopes get disappointed, that we don't experience disappointment. But when we allow that disappointment, when we allow the things that we have put our hope into to shatter our faith, it reveals that we're not living really in the light of eternity like we've been talking about over this last month or so. We're more blindly moving through life than seeing clearly. Remember, we talked about how that foggy mirror, when you step out, you know, the mirror after a hot shower and all the steam, and it makes the mirror foggy and blurry, and you can't really see. There's objects. Maybe you can pull out a little bit of color, but you can't see clearly. And when we allow those moments where our hopes or the dream or something that we were praying for that maybe didn't turn out the way you wanted, when you wanted it, to dash our faith, and it reveals that we're not living in light of eternity. We're more living oblivious to the fact that, remember, we are actively being opposed. You are actively being opposed by great forces, more strong, more powerful, smarter, and more deceptive. Those spiritual forces of evil at work with a single purpose, Their attention is not divided. They exist for the one purpose, the one reason. Their existence rests on one thing, given one charge. And that is John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy at all costs. And we wonder, rather maybe we should say, why then do we wonder when things don't pan out the way that they do? Because we are actively being opposed. Yes, God is for us. And if He is for us, then ultimately who can stand against us? Ultimately, nobody can, but it's not going to come without effort. Effort is still going to be made to oppose you and to oppose your faith. All right, back to the Emmaus Road. Why were these... Jesus admonished these two disciples, these two dejected souls, and why? In verse 25, Jesus, it says, He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe." Jesus says, how slow of heart you've been to believe. It was not that they could not see Jesus. It was that they were slow of heart to believe in Jesus and all that He taught. He didn't die without having told them, this is what's going to happen. He told them many times, hey, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to be raised. He told them again and again in many different ways. It wasn't that they didn't see Him. They saw Him. It was just that they didn't believe. They were slow of heart to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." You know, this is why time and again in Scripture we see prayers offered up to God, asking not that their eyes be opened, but that their hearts would be opened. You know, Elisha didn't pray, God, open. He prayed, open his eyes so that he could see, but it was not the physical eyes, because the servant of Elisha, his eyes were open. He was seeing the hills. He just in his heart wasn't aware of what was going on and that there was more out there. Over and over and over again, it talks about that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. You know, we sing that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you." Now, if it had to do with our physical eyes, then He'd say, "Open my eyes." But it's open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you. You're there, but open my heart so that I can see you. Understand that the reality that we're talking about will probably never be seen with our eyes in this lifetime anyway. Who knows? Maybe you will have an experience. Maybe you already have. But for the most of the people in the world, most of the time, we may not get to have that zipper pulled up and the curtain peeled back, and that we all see with our eyes that reality. No, the real reality that we're talking about can only be seen with the eyes of our hearts. Luke 24, verse 30, we'll conclude here Jesus' interaction with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Verse 30 says, "When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" It said that that they're when Jesus revealed himself and then immediately disappeared, but it was that their response. Jesus wasn't this mythical thing. He wasn't a ghost that all of a sudden then appeared. He was still sitting there. He was revealed, and in the revelation, in revealing himself, it said that they looked at each other and said, was your heart not burning with inside you? Jesus had hidden himself, but their hearts were burning. They knew on the road, they knew there was something going on. There was this burning inside of them that their hearts were longing to see. But they were clouded. They were stuck in this matrix. They were stuck in their lack of faith of what it was that was right before their eyes. Now, why do you suppose, or rather, what do you suppose is the purpose of a story like this? Why would God canonize this? Why would he make sure that this story has endured throughout history? Maybe there's lots of reasons. I'm going to share with you one. It may not be right, but it sounds good to me, and it fits the point of the sermon, and that is maybe that it's simply to remind us that things are not really what they seem. Like these two guys, sometimes our interpretation of what's going on can be a little bit more than a little bit off. Those two guys on the Emmaus, their interpretation of what was going on was a bit off. When Jesus comes up and asks him, hey, what's going on? And they start telling him, hey, there was this guy and he was awesome and he did these miracles and he was a prophet and we thought he was going to redeem Israel. Their interpretation of redemption was a little bit off. They thought Israel as a nation, as a kingdom, was going to be restored. Jesus came to restore humanity back into fellowship, into union, into a relationship with the Father. Their interpretation of what was going on was a bit off. And I think there's stories like this that are there to remind us that sometimes our interpretations of what's going on in our life, the things that you go through, the things that you have personally experienced, may be a bit misinterpreted. Maybe just a little bit off. And if we can approach with a little bit of humility like that, if we can approach our life, and if we can approach the Word of God and how He is interacting and dealing with us, then maybe our eyes too can be open to the reality of what's going on all around us. Here's the thing, in closing out, both of these worlds exist. You know, the Matrix existed. If you died in the Matrix, or rather, if you died outside of the Matrix, no, it's if you died in the Matrix, you died for good, right? They were both real in a sense, but one was a lot more real than the other. One was real to what was really going on. The other was just a facade. It was a picture. It was something that was painted, something that was created. But it wasn't really real. They both exist. They're both very real. We're just being strongly encouraged to act as though that the unseen world, that's what the Bible, that's what Jesus and the Bible and the Scriptures, that's what these movies and these stories, that's what they all appeal to us. In the sense that in the encouragement that the unseen world, to believe and to live our lives as though the unseen is more weighty and more real and more dangerous than the part of the reality of what we do see. That when you walk outside and you get in your car and you drive home in a few minutes, there is a danger that comes with driving an automobile. But what the Word is trying to encourage us with is to live our lives as though what we do not see and how we live our lives in the context of this unseen world around us, it's more weighty, and it's more real, and it's more dangerous than getting behind the wheel of a car of what we do see and of what we think that we can control. Close out in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus makes that the point. Matthew 10, 28, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't be worried and afraid and scared of the death that you may see or experience here and now. Don't be worried about that. But rather be worried more about the way in which you are living your life that determines not just a physical life or death, but a spiritual life or death. Because when it all comes down to it, when it's all said and done, when that day does come, and we don't know when, we'd all like to grow as old as John and live and experience life that way. But the reality is that's not going to happen. And we don't know when our number will be called. And so the challenge is to live our life not for the seen world, but for the unseen. Not putting our cares and our hopes and our desires in the seen world and what you can put your hands on. Not the money, the houses, not the jobs, pursuing all that stuff in and of itself. There isn't anything wrong with it. But when that becomes your life, then you are living in the matrix versus living in the context of the real world, the real reality, and that is that what's going to happen to you when you die? And are you ready? What are some of the things that our enemy in the world attempts to keep us in the dark on, to keep us blinded, to keep us stuck in the matrix? All roads lead to heaven. It's a popular teaching that all roads lead to heaven. But that's if we believe in the Word of God and we follow Jesus, then that's an impossibility. Because he himself said in John 14, 6, "I, Jesus, me, myself, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to the Father except through me." What does that mean for Hinduism? What does that mean for Buddhism? What does that mean for these other religions that don't believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, died on the cross for yours and my sin? If you believe in the Word of God and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then that eliminates a large percentage of the population. Now, we don't want to, the world doesn't want to say that. The world doesn't want to believe that. And so we have made it that all roads, as long as you're faithful to whatever you believe in, but that's not what the Bible says. What else are we kept in the dark in? That all you have to do is believe. That believing is good enough. As long as you have faith in Jesus, you're good. James 2:19, the brother Jesus says, "Hey, even the demons believe. Even Satan himself believes." So if that is true, if faith enough, if belief enough is good, then why should we not expect to see Satan in heaven? Because he has a greater faith in the Son of God than you do, and than I do. But it's a silly thought to consider that the devil's going to be in heaven. But why can't we apply that same standard then to ourselves? Well, certainly belief is not enough because Satan's not going to be in heaven, but it's enough for us. We make it okay. That's what Satan wants to do. And he does it carefully and subtly. All you have to do is live a good life. You try your best. You do the best you can. Mark 10, 17 through 25, Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, who approaches Jesus himself, the Son of God, and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Why do you call me good? Nobody but God alone is good." And then he gives him a hard but pointed teaching to his life and what he needed to do. He'd lived a good life. The rich young ruler lived a good life. Hey, don't commit a murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, respect your parents. All these things, he says, I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Just living a good life is not good enough. Faith alone is not good enough. But rather that if we truly do believe, and there's scriptures that talk about it. John, you know, they get misinterpreted. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But the point behind that is that if you do believe, if you truly do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that your faith will lead you to obedience, that you'll repent of your sin, that you'll get baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. There's more going on than what meets the eye. There's a greater reality than the reality that we live in and that we see. And we need to all pray, God, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart that I can see what's really going on. And then brace yourself, because it can be a little bit scary. When we get together, when we're having fellowship with each other, our conversations should be praying for one another that we could wake up, because there is an eternal truth, and that is that things are not always what they seem. In the next week, we're going to talk about there's a real battle. There's a real battle, a real struggle that we're all in. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We don't have guns or knives. We don't have William Wallace swords, you know, that we're whipping around and, you know, we're not painting our faces blue. But we are in a battle. And it's as real as you and I sitting here right now. And we're going to keep digging into this. Amen? All right, let's close.